Hey everyone, my name is Pastor Eugene Cho. I am currently serving as the president and CEO of Bread for the World, a Christian advocacy organization, urging our lawmakers in our nation to help end hunger in our country and around the world. If you want to just take a moment sometime this week to learn more about our work, please check out bread.org/Eugene. But enough of that. I am so excited and so honored to be able to serve as a guest speaker on the 10th anniversary of Sanctuary Columbus Church. Now, clearly, because we're in a pandemic, I'm unable to join you in person. But again, I'm just so honored to be able to join you for this special celebration. Now, before we dive into Scripture and into God's Word, I want to just take a moment to honor your leadership and each of you. A church, yes, it belongs to God, but it also requires the obedience and faithfulness of women and men of all backgrounds, of all generations, to say yes to the Holy Spirit, to say yes to Jesus. And so as your church marks 10 years, we give God all the glory and honor, but we also want to take a moment to celebrate all of you who've chosen to say yes. I want to just take a moment to specially thank and to honor your senior pastor, Pastor Rich Johnson, and the elder board. Please take a moment this week to send a note of encouragement, of a prayer to them, especially to your pastor, for their faithfulness and obedience. So with that in mind, I want to encourage you at this time to turn the Bible to Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. The Gospel of Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Listen now for the Word of God. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Thanks be to God. Well, friends, this sermon is entitled Being the Church Together. And maybe more specifically, as you mark 10 years, being the church together for the next 10 years. Now, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to know that this being the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we're still fairly early in Jesus' public ministry. And yet, while it's early, I find it very stunning and surprising that rumor had begun to spread all around the region, so much that teachers of the law and Pharisees from the entire region had chosen to gather at this home when word had spread that Jesus was going to be at this home. Now, it's important to note that while they've gathered, their hearts weren't necessarily there with the best of intentions to learn and to soak in the very presence and wisdom of Jesus Christ. And we need to pause here for a moment and acknowledge the poignancy, the pain of this image. Teachers of the law, religious experts, people that have memorized the Pentateuch, that understood law and rules and regulations. They were supposedly the visible leaders of that time. And yet Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one, he's in the center of the room. And they miss it. They miss Jesus. In other words, as religious people, as followers of Jesus, we have to state the obvious that we don't worship religion. We don't worship our buildings. We don't worship our human pastors and elders. We don't worship our tribes. We don't worship our rules. We worship the one and only Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I know this sounds a little abrasive, but let me just highlight this. Sometimes as a pastor, I have learned over the years, sometimes the most difficult people to lead to Jesus are Christians. May we never elevate anything above the Lordship of Jesus Christ. May our hearts always be soft and tender, aware of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. If you can just use your imagination, on this side of the town is this home, religious leaders and experts, Jesus, the disciples, they're present. And as the scripture says, it's so full, people are unable to enter this home. On the other side of town, again, scripture doesn't give us more details, but on the other side of town, we're introduced to the other perspective, this juxtaposition of religious experts. And on this side of town, we're introduced to a group of friends who've chosen to rally around a paralyzed person. If this is the who's who, we're now introduced to the who's not. They're not even given names, no titles, they're not experts, but they simply choose to say yes in responding to this person in need and bringing this person to Jesus Christ. Now, before we dive into this text, I'm going to share with you five lessons, five characteristics that a church needs to embody, but I want to point out that even this juxtaposition is good news and a great source of encouragement for every single one of us. Why? Because this story is another reminder that God has a long history of using broken, imperfect people for His glory and honor. See, God chooses to use these individuals for His glory and honor. And if you're not convinced, all you have to do is to simply open up the scriptures. If you open up God's word, the scriptures, the Bible only has, with the exception of Jesus, it only has stories of imperfect, broken women and men who, despite their imperfection, in their yes, God chooses to use them. Just to give you a reminder, and I know that other pastors probably have similar lists, but as I study scripture, here's a litany, an example of all the women and men that God chooses to use, and here's only a sample. Adam and Eve lied, concealed, and accused. God does not abandon them. Abraham and Sarah were old, which meant back then they were no longer useful to society. They had serious marriage issues. Noah was a drunk. Jacob was insecure. Joseph was abused, sold into slavery by his own brothers. Can you imagine the emotional trauma? Moses had a stuttering problem, a confidence problem, was also a murderer. Esther was an orphan. Elijah struggled with mental health and depression. Gideon was poor, which meant back then he was perceived as one cursed by God. Rahab was a prostitute. David had a list too long for this sermon. Jonah was rebellious, unwilling to listen to God's instructions, hated, vilified the Ninevites. John the Baptist, let's be honest, was just weird. Martha was a type A workaholic, type 3 Enneagram with a 2-4 hybrid wing. I have no idea what that just meant, but that's a little shout out to you Enneagram freaks. the Samaritan woman had numerous failed relationships, ostracized in her own community. Thomas had doubts. Matthew was a tax collector who worked for the villainous Roman Empire. Paul, a Pharisee, a persecutor of Christians. Timothy was timid. My point is, add your name to this list. Add Sanctuary Columbus to this list. If you are breathing right now, God is not yet done with you. That's good news. God's ability to use you is not contingent on your ability. I'm not dismissing your strengths, your talents, your expertise, but the most important aspect is our willingness to say yes. As you celebrate 10 years and as you look back and you give God all the glory and honor, are you willing to say yes to this day, to tomorrow, and the next 10 years and beyond? So what is it that we can learn from this passage, the scripture? Well, there's so much, but I would like to, just for the sake of giving you a roadmap, I want to give you five practical things, five lessons that we can learn from this passage, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage you, your families, and yes, your church. Here's the first one. Through these imperfect, broken friends who choose to help and assist this paralyzed person, the first thing that we can learn from their actions is that they exhibit a spirit of faith in Jesus. So let me say it again, a spirit of faith in Jesus. In other words, even though it's not recorded in Scripture, I truly believe that these friends had an encounter with Jesus in some way or another. Maybe it was a teaching, maybe it was a miracle, maybe it was a conversation, but they encountered Jesus and it began to transform them. And as a result, they choose to live their lives differently. In fact, I think it's quite possible that these friends probably passed by this paralyzed person numerous times before. But when you and I have an encounter with Jesus, it changes, transforms the way that we see ourselves, our neighbors, our society, our world, even our enemies. It changes. In other words, before we get into the action of what they do, we have to understand their motivation. It's their why. It's because they believe not only that does this paralyzed person matter, but Jesus is worth bringing people to. That Jesus is who he says he is, and that Jesus will accomplish what he says he will accomplish. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is that as followers of Jesus, our motivation is not humanism. Now, for those that might not be familiar with this concept of humanism, humanists believe and stress the potential value and goodness of human beings, emphasize common human needs, and seek solely rational ways of solving human problems. Now, humanism is not the enemy of the gospel, but humanism is not the gospel. That's not our why. Good works is not our why. As we speak about the kingdom of God, and rightfully so, it's recorded on 70 instances in the New Testament alone, the kingdom of God. I just want to remind you, in the kingdom of God, there is a king, and his name is Jesus. And we worship this Jesus. So as we go about our lives and the ministry of sanctuary, may Jesus Christ be the crux, the foundation, and the why to everything that you do. These friends were marked by a spirit of faith in Jesus. Don't be afraid to share this good news. I became a follower of Jesus at the age of 18. And yes, while I experienced good works and compassion and mercy by Christians, I'm also really grateful for people that articulated with their actions, but also their words, about the nature and the person of Jesus Christ. The person who shared the gospel with me was a Hispanic custodian that worked at my mom's small little deli shop inside a larger complex called the IBM building in Sunnyvale, California. His name was Raimundo Gonzalez. And Raimundo Gonzalez spoke very limited English, but every single day, as we became friends, he would share the gospel of Christ with me. Eugenio, tú necesitas Jesucristo en tu corazón. Eugene, you need Jesus in your heart. And I remember the scripture verse that he kept sharing with me again and again. Jesús le dijo, Eugenio, yo soy el camino, la verdad y la vida, le contestó Jesús. Nadie llega al Padre sino por mí. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father but through me. So as we keep doing the work of the church, as we be the church, as we pursue God's kingdom here on earth, here's the first thing that I want to remind you of. May your church be marked by a spirit of faith in Jesus. Here's the second thing. They had a spirit of compassion. So it's not just merely theological answers. It's not just winning people with theological truth. We have to also lead with our hearts. In other words, may we be marked by mercy and kindness, compassion and empathy. The reality is, I don't have to tell you that there is so much pain and brokenness in our cities, our neighborhoods, in our nation, and around the world. The events of the past year with the pandemic and the social unrest, the political polarized season, it's only exposed so much of the pain. I can tell you statistics after statistics about injustice in our nation and around the world. And it's quite possible that some of you might be asking, how do we wrap our minds around so much pain and brokenness in the world? Now, this isn't quite the perfect answer, but I truly believe that if you want to wrap your mind around pain and brokenness in the world, you have to begin with your heart. You've got to care. You've got to give a damn. You have to be committed to empathy and compassion. And I think one of the ways that we can choose to do this, and in my opinion, the most significant thing that we can do, is that we have to choose to look at people in the eyes. You see, when you look at someone in the eyes, what it suggests is that you're acknowledging that you see that person. From a theological perspective, as Christians, when you see someone, what we're saying is, I believe that you are created in the wondrous, fearfully, wonderfully made in the image of God. That's the reason why when you want to ignore someone, you look away. And that's the reason why when you're on the public transportation and you want to ignore people, you just start looking at your cell phone. That's the reason why when you're getting off the interstate highway and you see someone panhandling with a sign, and because you want to avoid the awkwardness of that situation, we tend to look away. Sometimes at church, when the pastor says, "Who here wants to volunteer to clean the basement shed?" we often look away. Jesus performs amazing miracles. We can speak lengths about all the supernatural miracles that Jesus performs. But as I study the scriptures, the element about Jesus' ministry that most fascinates me is that no matter how pursued or hurried people made him, perhaps, no matter how significant others perceived Jesus to be, Jesus always stopped and looked at people in the eyes. The Samaritan woman at the well, the one leper who chooses to return, Jesus sees that person. Levi, the tax collector. And the list goes on and on. One of my favorite stories from the Gospels is this woman who's been suffering from internal bleeding for many years, for 12 or so years. And in her desperation, she's working, worming through the crowd in her mind, thinking, if only I can touch Jesus, I will be healed. And she works and worms, touches Jesus, and praise God, she's healed. Remember that story? And then Jesus asks a ridiculous question. I say that respectfully. It's a ridiculous question because he says, "Who touched me?" Friends, you know why that's ridiculous, right? You don't think Jesus knew who touched him? You see, in the scriptures, anytime Jesus asks a question, it's not for his own benefit, it's for the benefit of others. Can you imagine Jesus being touched by this suffering woman and Jesus responding like this? "Ah! Who touched me? I'm a perfect introvert. Who touched me?" No. See, Jesus, for the sake of that woman, for the sake of his disciples, for the sake of every single human being present at that moment, and maybe especially men in a particularly patriarchal culture, he wanted to stop and let this woman know, "I see you. I see you." That's where compassion truly becomes the very nature of how we live our lives. May you be marked by faith in Jesus and by a spirit of compassion. Here is the third thing. They were marked by a spirit of action. In other words, it's quite possible that as Christians, we sometimes hide behind our Christianese or our sub-Christian culture and actually not do anything. Can you imagine these friends gathering around this paralyzed person and say, "Hey, let's philosophize about this. Let's theologize about this. Let's form nice committees about this. Let's have a nice prayer meeting kumbaya out of this. Let's do a conference out of this. Let's do blank out of this." My point, friends, is that you can do all of these things and still not necessarily move. I'm not suggesting that prayers are bad or committee meetings are bad. I'm not suggesting that theology and philosophy and ideation is bad. I'm also saying, and to remind you from the words from the book of James, faith without works is dead. So may your church look back and praise God for all the works of faith and dream about the next 10 years of all that God seeks to do in your life. This is the reason why I love the scripture from John chapter 4, verse 4, where it reads, "Now he," referring to Jesus, "had to walk through Samaria." You see, because back then, because of the political, social context, people of Jewish descent, they rarely walk through Samaria because Samaria, occupied by Samaritans, considered half-breeds, considered lower than, dehumanized, it was dangerous to walk through Samaria. And so people took a very long, circuitous route that took three and a half times longer. But Jesus says, "I have to walk through Samaria." So may we talk, may we pray, but may we also walk in action. Here's the fourth thing. They were marked by a spirit of collaboration, by a spirit of partnership. In other words, there are many things that we can do alone. As an introvert, I love fishing alone. I love hiking alone. I love eating alone. I even love going to movies alone. But here's the thing. I've learned over the years that you cannot be a follower of Jesus alone. You cannot be a church alone. You cannot be on mission for the glory of God alone. And I know during this pandemic time, while there are challenges, while the building is closed, the church is still fully alive as long as you understand you're not in this alone. As you look around on this app or on Zoom, know that there are women and men of all ages and backgrounds and stories and ethnicities all bound together by our love for Jesus and our desire to be the church together. So I love the fact that in the story, these four friends choose to partner together in bringing this paralyzed person who was considered dehumanized because of his disability, and they choose to work together to bring this person to Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, I don't believe that this story would have been possible unless they chose to work together. The scripture tells us that they had a mat. Each person had to carry a corner in order to carry this adult man to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of carrying an adult human being for some amount of distance. A few years ago, I was playing basketball with my youngest kid, my son. And the thing is this, he's fairly tall. He's big. He's over 6 feet tall. I won't mention my height, but he has surpassed my height by some inches. And so he and I, we were playing basketball together because our home is about faith in Jesus and about our love for basketball. Our motto is Jesus is Lord and ball is life. That's our family motto. So my son and I are playing basketball one-on-one, and I love hoops, and I pull a wicked double crossover move on my son, and boom, he falls down. And of course, I had to rub it in, who's your daddy? And the thing is this, I realized that he actually got hurt. And so as a loving father, I said, son, I'm so sorry. And so I told him, as I learned that he sprained his ankle, I said, son, get on my back. So my son, his name is Jedi. Jedi gets on my back. We're about a mile and a half away from our home. I take 7 steps. I look back to my son and I say, "Get off." Because it was impossible to carry him home. So I had to call my wife, come and pick us up. My point is this. This miracle, this encounter with Jesus, this mission to bring this precious human being made in the image of God to Jesus would not have been possible unless they chose to partner together for the glory of God. Now, I know that this particular proverb that I'm about to share with you is not in the scriptures. It's a well-known East African cultural proverb. But I think it's so powerful that I want to mention this, and it goes like this. If you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. Such wisdom for our time and our culture today. Seriously, if you want to go fast, you do it alone. But if you want to go far and go deep, as a church, as women and men on mission for the glory of God, you're at the right church. Go together. Here's the last thing that I'll share with you is that they were marked by a spirit of perseverance. What do I mean by perseverance? It means that anytime there is a new work, there's always excitement and energy and synergy. Anytime you begin a new job, that first month is amazing. That first month when you decide to work out, I know because right now we're about to enter into March and man, the first few weeks of January, woo! I haven't worked out in a few weeks because we're past that first month. Remember that first time that you decided to read through the Bible pledge through the whole year? Like, I'm truly convinced that the majority of Christians have read through Genesis because it's the first book of the Bible. How many of us have read through Leviticus? Wait. My point is, anytime there's something new, there's an energy. And so when I look at this story, in the beginning, I can imagine these friends. There's a synergy, there's a passion, there's an excitement, there's empathy, there's partnership. But as they do this work, I can imagine the analogy that as they go about that work, they realize it's hard. There's tension, there's disagreement, there's theological tension about this or that. How do we articulate this? I can just imagine in the beginning, they're all in sync, they're singing oceans for the 1,000th time together, but after 10 years, we don't like that song anymore. Let me phrase it this way. We praise God for your first 10 years. I think the next 10 years are going to be more challenging because it requires the spirit of perseverance, of tenacity, of this commitment to press on. And I'm grateful that these friends persisted, pressed on, persevered, remained tenacious, remained on mission. Even to the point that when they got to this home, as you see in Scripture, there was no room. The story could have ended right there and someone would have slow clapped and it would have been a decent story. But they chose to persist. They chose to keep pressing on for the sake of the gospel, but also because they believe that every single human being matters to God. May you be marked by a spirit of perseverance. And you know how the story ends. It's a beautiful sight when they get up on the roof, they open up the ceiling, and they lower this paralyzed man down this hole. And notice what the scripture says. It specifically says that Jesus first saw these men, these friends, these disciples, and then saw the paralyzed man. And we see how he treats this person with such humanity and dignity and empathy. But I don't want us to miss that Jesus first saw their faith. In other words, your faith matters. Your obedience matters. Your faith in Jesus matters. Your empathy and compassion matters. Your spirit of action matters. Your spirit of collaboration matters. You matter. So as you look back and celebrate 10 years as a church and give God all the glory and honor, may you also look forward to the next leg ahead, the next 10 years, and commit yourself, and as a church, commit to be the church together for the glory of God. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you again so much for this gift to be able to worship you together. We love you because you first loved us. As we give you praise, glory, and honor on this 10th anniversary, I also want to lift a prayer for this church community, for Pastor Rich and his wife, their family, for the leadership and every single person that calls this church their home. May you fill them with the presence of the Holy Spirit. May you give them courage to say yes to you for all that you have in store for your glory and honor. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.